So that's Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin at verse 11 and get a bonus two verses going on to verse 21. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you."
George, thank you very much indeed for reading. May I begin by wishing you a very fruitful new year. And it's lovely to see lots of visitors with us here this morning, and a warm welcome to you. I want to begin this morning with an apology that the talk will bear no relation to the outline on your sheet. I can't, I'm afraid, say that the dog ate my homework. I scrapped my homework. And the outline was dutifully submitted to the printers on Friday by 10 o'clock, and I came back to it this morning and decided it was fairly nonsensical. So we will have 2 points. The kingdom of God is real, you can believe it, and the kingdom of God is available, we can be part of it. 3 brief observations and 1 application. Praise God. So our subject over the next 10 weeks is going to be the kingdom of God, and the particular issue we're going to be considering between now and just before Easter is seeing God's kingdom, experiencing the kingdom, entering the kingdom today. How can a person in January 2019 join God's kingdom? There's a lot of talk in Christian circles of the kingdom of God. It is technically inaccurate biblically to speak of us bringing in the kingdom, or us building the kingdom, or us extending the kingdom. What we are encouraged to do in the Gospels is to join it, to receive it, to belong to it, to enjoy it. And that's the issue being addressed by Luke in his gospel from chapter 17, verse 11, right the way through to chapter 19 and verse 28. And you can see that that is the issue of this new section of Luke's gospel. Luke marks out the sections of his gospel very clearly with travel markers. And in chapter 17, 11, we have one of these travel markers on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So we're in a new section of Luke's gospel. Luke marks out these sections, and we can see that this is the issue of the kingdom, from the question raised by Jesus' opponents in verse 20, which is why I had the reading extended. Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So Jesus' point is quite simply this: because I have come, so the kingdom is here. It is a claim to be God's king that wherever Jesus is present physically, there is God's kingdom. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see that because Jesus has established God's kingdom, so you and I can have the privilege and the joy of joining it today. Now, somebody might say, all this talk about the kingdom of God, surely we're starting in the wrong place. We should be busy with the kingdoms of man here in the city of London. To which I think I'd want to reply that we've had plenty of evidence of the kingdoms of man over the last century and recently, whether Bolshevik and Soviet Russia or communist China or fascist Germany or secularist Britain. You can see the kingdoms of man all around us. Just open the newspapers. Surely with the moral implosion and spiritual vacuum and social disintegration and financial confusion and ecological deterioration that surrounds us, this might promote us to a little humility, wondering whether maybe it just might be not a bad idea to consider the kingdom of God. First then, the kingdom of God is real. We can believe it. And I want us to see this from the first few verses of this remarkable incident with the cleansing of the 10 lepers. I want to suggest that we need not be shy about the kingdom of God, or apologetic about the kingdom of God, or embarrassed by the kingdom of God, or on the back foot about the kingdom of God. There is a fact on the page of history. Jesus Christ has come. God's kingdom has broken in. And this reality is stated as a proposition in verse 20. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. But it is demonstrated historically in the incident recorded in verses 11 through 14 of our reading. So on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. This healing of the 10 lepers is an event of extraordinary significance. Leprosy in the first century was a disease that was especially feared. Physically, it was as destructive as cancer is today, highly contagious, no known cure. And spiritually, it rendered a person unclean and outcast. And therefore, though the symptoms ranged from minor skin blemishes to the rotting away of the flesh, it was feared deeply. When Miriam, Moses' sister, caught leprosy, her husband said to Moses, "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away." When the Syrian general Naaman came to the Israelite king for healing, the king of Israel complained, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" So physically, leprosy had all the destructive force of cancer today. It was feared. It was widely acknowledged that only an act of God could cure it. At the same time, leprosy carried all the social and spiritual stigma of syphilis in the 19th century or AIDS in the 20th. Lepers were unclean. Lepers were kept apart. The leper colony was a place of contamination, isolation, deterioration. The leper was socially, physically, spiritually considered to be unclean. And you'll notice that that is confirmed for us in this incident there in the verses as the leper stood at a distance and cried out in prayer to the Lord Jesus that he might have mercy upon them. And therefore, as they head to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priests, here is a demonstration of Jesus in all his unique divine power. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices, "Master, have mercy on us. Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. At some point, as they journeyed to the temple in Jerusalem, these hapless individuals must have looked down at their pocked, marked, and mangled bodies and noticed quite extraordinarily that their disfigured, disabled, diseased limbs were restored. What it must have been like. I wish we could have an Instagram image of it. Wouldn't it have been glorious? As suddenly broken and disfigured bodies were healed. And the point is a simple one, that Jesus has come as God from God. Jesus is God's king. And with the arrival of Jesus as God's king, God's kingdom has come amongst us human beings. And we need to realize at this point in this gospel that by including this incident, Luke is simply giving us a bit of revision, For the cleansing of the lepers is representative of a whole raft of supernatural healings that have been symptomatic of all of Jesus' ministry. Wherever he went, supernaturally, with his divine power, he healed and cleansed, put right. And so this incident is a bit like the opening 3 minutes of a Netflix series, as the producers, as bodyguard or designated survivor or whatever it happens to be that you've been watching over Christmas, brings us up to speed. Luke, towards the end of the gospel, is using one incident that is symptomatic of all the other miraculous healings of the gospel to show us that God's kingdom has broken in. Just turn back to chapter 6, if you would, for a moment. Keep your finger in chapter 17. Turn back to chapter 6 and have a look at chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Luke 6. As Jesus came down with them and stood at a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. Do you notice the universal nature of his healings? Wherever he went, disordered and diseased human beings were put right. Turn forward to chapter 7 and verses 1 to 10. You see there the healing of the centurion's servant. And then verses 11 through 17, the raising of the widow's son as Jesus touches the funeral coffin and the dead man is raised to life. And then look at Jesus' explanation of what's going on in chapter 7, verse 20, where he's asked, verse 19, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, asking, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour, he healed people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not scandalized by me. So all of these signs, as Jesus there quotes from Isaiah 35, are indications that God's king has arrived, God's kingdom has broken in, the kingdom of God is at hand, you can believe it. And now back in chapter 17, and in our passage, verse 20, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It is demonstrated by Jesus Christ, and this healing of the 10 lepers as they are cleansed and head to the temple to give thanks to God is demonstration that he has arrived as King of God's kingdom. And I want to suggest to us at this point, at the beginning of the new year, that this is not something we should be shy about or embarrassed about or apologetic about or on the back foot about. I want us to take courage, as Luke does in his gospel. He tells us right up front in chapter 1 that he has written that we might have certainty concerning the things about which we have heard. That we need not be bulldozed by the bully boy tactics of the new atheists or by their backers in the BBC and the Times and whatever other media outlet we happen to listen to. When I first preached on this passage, it was around about 10 years ago, I think, here from this pulpit, the famous and feared BBC interviewer Jeremy Paxman had just interviewed Richard Dawkins on Newsnight. And if I remember rightly, it wasn't so much an interview as a two-man presentation. It's the only time I've ever heard Jeremy Paxman being positively sycophantic. Dawkins was there to advertise his new book. Paxman was there to advertise his biblical ignorance. And throughout, they referred to the Bible and the events of the Gospels as make-believe and myth. Fairies at the bottom of the garden, myths and legends from other religions, the Hogwarts school of witchcraft. And they implied that those who'd recorded these events and witnessed them, and indeed who believed them, were unscientific, ignorant, uneducated peasants. The trouble is that that kind of thinking is entirely erroneous. None of this is written as myth. Luke records place names and people's names and contemporaneous historical events and the eyewitness account of courtroom testimony from eyewitnesses who in his own day could be identified and minor details that can be checked up on. And myths and make-believe and legend and odyssey is always deliberately vague and completely unlike this kind of historical testimony. Indeed, Luke's gospel is one of the most highly valued sources of ancient history available in the world today. Luke himself was a doctor. And do you think Dr. Luke was unaware of the fact that lepers don't simply get cured just like that? We were looking just now at Jesus' raising of the widow of Nain's son. Do you think in Dr. Luke's surgery he had ever seen somebody raised from the dead? Of course not. No, these individuals who are recording these incidents are people like you and me and who realize that when something supernatural happens, something supernatural is happening. And so Dr. Luke records this incident for us to show us as evidence that the king has arrived and that there is a kingdom which he will usher in where all that spoils and wrecks and ruins our world will be done away with once and for all. We need not be fearful. We need not kowtow. We need not be pushed around by the bully boy tactics of the new atheists as they shout louder and louder in the playground. We have historical evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ who has broken into his world, who shows that he has the power to reverse the effects of sin and sickness and disease and death and disorder. And the first four verses of this incident demonstrate that for us by way of revision from what has gone on in the previous 16 chapters. May I say that this alone should give us cause for hope at the beginning of a new year. If, like me, you open the newspapers and you see the horrors, as Ruth was praying about, of a random stabbing on a train, or somebody being shot here, there, or wherever, or Donald Trump holding his Senate to ransom, or Russia on the march, or the markets in turmoil. And if you feel despondent, there is real hope. There is a king, there is a kingdom. King Jesus has broken into this world. He has demonstrated his power to overthrow the effects of sin, disease, and disorder. This world is not all there is. You can believe it. But the second point is made by the second part of the incident. The kingdom of God is real, you can believe it. The kingdom of God is available. We can be part of it. And so I want us to go back to the key sentence of this section of Luke's gospel. It's a sentence that we're going to be returning to again and again and again and again as we move through the material from Luke 17 through 19, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The point Jesus is making is that though his kingdom is not now, in our age, in 2019, going to be seen with great signs and wonders, it can nonetheless be experienced. It is available. It is in our midst. We can enter it. We can begin to enjoy it. We can receive it. That phrase, "is in the midst of you," is translated by some, "is available to you," and by others, "is within your grasp." The kingdom of God is right there, if only you will take hold of it. And this point is developed as this section of Luke's gospel progresses. But I think the point is contained within this opening incident. And we'll see that as we look at the two intriguing things that happen in the second half of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. So verse 15, When he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Let's look first at the remarkable act of the leper in verses 15 and 16, and then the intriguing comment of Jesus in verse 18 and 19. The remarkable act. How do you think the other 9 went to the temple when they realized they were cleansed? As unbelievers, reluctantly? Begrudging worshippers going to the temple? I think not. They realize they're cleansed and they go and do what they're supposed to do. They go to the temple to give thanks to God. And they offer an offering of thanksgiving, which is exactly what you went to the temple to do when you were cleansed. But this one individual, unlike the other 9, rather than going to the temple, comes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Were there not 10 of you cleansed? How come only one person came to give thanks to God?" Isn't that an extraordinary thing to have happened? And now, the intriguing phrase, verse 19. Jesus said to this individual, "Rise and go your way," and literally you'll see from the footnote, "your faith has saved you." What exactly does Jesus mean? The 10 lepers, all 10 of them, were healed of their physical disease. So Jesus cannot mean simply, "your faith has healed you." We can see from verse 14, all 10 went away cleansed. Only one returns, falls at the feet of King Jesus, recognizing King Jesus as God, and Jesus knows already that this guy, like the others, was healed, cleansed. And so Jesus suggests to this individual that he is receiving something extra to his healing: salvation. Your faith has saved you. As these chapters develop, we shall see that this salvation from Jesus equates with entry into the kingdom. Individual after individual after individual receives today the promise of membership in the kingdom of King Jesus, which one day will result in a guaranteed place in the eternal new creation he came to bring. Individual after individual is guaranteed a place in the new creation as they come to Jesus, falling on their knees before him, expressing faith in him. So Jesus came once as God from God to demonstrate his kingdom. He walked the earth in history. There is an undeniable fact on the table. All of these miracles end in the miracle of all miracles, Jesus's defeat of death and resurrection from the grave. The kingdom of God has arrived, whether you like it or not, and whether you believe it or not. The kingdom is there as a fact on the table of history. Now the question is, will you enter it? And this individual, as he turns to Jesus, receives not just healing, cleansing, but salvation. And that is what this section is going to be all about as we work through the tax collector who turns, the child as a nobody who comes, the blind man who calls out, "Lord, have mercy," and is told, "Your faith has saved you." In other words, as we come to Jesus, we are offered membership of his kingdom. Might this not transform the way we approach 2019? That there is a kingdom ahead of us, that there is a king, and that as we come to the king on our knees, and as we put our faith in him, so we are offered membership of that everlasting reality. I've been in the West Country for the last few days, may explain the confusion in my head as I return to London and try to write sermons. But one childhood friend of mine directed me to a podcast of Melvyn Bragg on the subject of hope. It came as part of Melvyn Bragg's series, In Our Time. And if you Google it, you will be able to listen to it. And may I say, it is profoundly stimulating, and I hope will encourage you in terms of our Christian hope. He had in the studio two professors of philosophy, Robert Stern and Bridget Han Pyle, and one professor of theology, Judith Wolfe. And it was a brilliant 55 minutes. The question he put on the table is this: is hope good, or is human hope actually an evil? From the 8th century BC poet Hesiod, right the way through to the 19th century young atheistic Nietzsche, hope has been seen on the one hand as an evil. Hesiod wrote that when Pandora's jar was emptied of all the evils within it, and those evils were spread across the world, one thing was left in the jar: hope, one further evil. And the young Nietzsche considered hope to be a deceptive evil, because in this world, pockmarked as it is by disease and disorder and death, hope makes us believe that there is a good just beyond our grasp, just around the corner, just within our reach. And so it is profoundly deceptive, because if there is no God, there is no hope, only death and the reality of living in this broken world. And of course, all those promises of hope by our politicians and our business leaders and our graduation speakers, when there is no such thing as hope at all, end ultimately in resignation. When the politician says, things can only get better, and then 5 years later says again, things can only get better, and then 5 years later says, things can only get better, and things don't get better, either resignation, despair, or anger and revolution, as Monsieur Macron is discovering. But on the other hand, if I have to say, I find myself agreeing with the atheist Nietzsche. If there is no God, there is no hope. And so stop holding out these silly ideas of hope to our young graduates, as if they just keep on trying, they'll actually get something, because there is no God and there is no hope. But on the other hand, if there is a kingdom of God, and if I can be part of it, and if it is available, and if Jesus is at the center of it, and if, as I come to him, I am offered a place in it, there is real hope. And that is what this section is going to be all about. As we see, the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. The king has arrived. And as we come to him, we are offered a place in this kingdom and his presence with us as we live in this broken world. Two main points, three brief observations. Well, the first is obvious. We've looked at it already. How does a person come to be part of the kingdom? Well, there were 10 lepers cleansed. Only one came back and acknowledged the king, and he alone was saved. It's striking, isn't it? All 10 experienced the most remarkable miracle. All 10 were cleansed. All 10 came to Jesus originally. Only one was saved. Only one saw. Only one was told, your faith has made you well. In other words, it's only as a person comes to the Lord Jesus as God's king that they are guaranteed a place in this kingdom. And as I say, we will find individual after individual after individual entering the kingdom as we work through the material we shall be looking at in the next few weeks. The New International Version has verse 15, as he threw himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. It's beautiful, isn't it? As he comes and falls before Jesus, his king, And Jesus says to him, your faith has saved you. But not only does this tell us how a person enters the kingdom, in this introductory incident, we're also shown to whom the kingdom is promised. For the identity of the leper is stressed on several occasions. Not only up front in verse 11, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, but also when Luke tells us he was a Samaritan, and then when Jesus uses a word which appears nowhere else in the New Testament, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner. This man was not only a leper, physically, spiritually excluded, he was also a Samaritan, part of a racially mixed, spiritually compromised, ethically impure group, and salvation is extended to him. How? As a person comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, to whom, the most unlikely of individuals, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner. Your faith has saved you. And finally, where? Here is the last really intriguing aspect of this incident. The other nine go off to the temple to give thanks to God. This one foreign cleansed leper comes to Jesus. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. At the temple? No longer. At Jesus' feet? Yes. And this should cause us huge joy and thanksgiving, because we no longer need to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem to find salvation. We no longer need to head off across the world to find salvation in some remote spot, somewhere or other. Salvation is to be found at the feet of King Jesus. It's in the midst of us. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is available. How? As we fall at his feet. To whom? To anyone who will come. Where? As we come to Jesus. And finally, perhaps the most obvious point of all, should this not fill us with thanksgiving? Of course it should. Do you know, I was thinking of beginning this talk in one of its many different iterations. I was thinking of beginning this talk by talking about, you know, thank you letters and being thankful, and you'll find all the commentaries are full of that. But it's only as we realize the extent of what Luke is telling us, the kingdom of God is here, that it's available in Jesus, that we're filled with deep, deep thankfulness. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice and fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Let's pray together. Today, in the city of David, is born to you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for the reality of the kingdom of King Jesus and the prospect of all that wrecks this world being restored in and through his lordship. We praise you for its availability, and its availability to anyone, anywhere, as we come to Jesus. We pray that you would fill us with the deepest gratitude at your kindness and goodness in having mercy on our world and on us as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.